welcome to Table Talk, everybody. This is your healthy theological radio diction. My name is Brent Kuhlman, and I'm here with Adam Moline. And it's like I said last week, you know, I'm the one who never takes vacations, but it's always Poppy and Moline and all my peers. They always take vacations.
Yeah.
No wonder my wife says, you need to take a vacation.
Well, I know your golf trips are working trips and things like that.
Oh, yeah.
So, yeah, I totally understand.
Exactly. Hunting trips, fishing trips, they're all working trips. Yeah. That's what everybody wants. I want them to believe that. We've been rejoicing in the gift of holy baptism. We noticed last week that the small catechism goes right to the heart of it. What is it? And the answer is, well, it's not just plain water, but it's water that's included with God's command and combined with God's word. And what word is that? It's the Matthew 28:19 word. Our Lord's mandate, you baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we were observing last week that in baptism, the gift that God gives is his name. And I'm going to repeat this. And if this is the first time you've heard this program or the first time you ever heard this, this is huge. Because sadly, and we need to help people with this, sadly, there are too many Christians who believe that in baptism, God doesn't give you anything. That it's all your work. You're doing something for God in baptism. I got news for you, folks. Baptism is pure gift from the Lord to the one being baptized.
To emphasize that, the church that I grew up in before I became Lutheran taught that baptism was actually your work of obedience to God, and that baptism is part of what had replaced the Ten Commandments. So you didn't have to worry about the Ten Commandments anymore. You just had to make sure that you were baptized, and that when you were baptized, you really meant it. That's completely turning the thing upside down and changing God's work into our work and removing the gift from baptism, which I think a lot of Americans deal with in this world.
All right, so Adam, is it correct to say that when you were baptized, you essentially were telling God, okay, did what you wanted, check that off the list?
That's what the belief was. In fact, before I even got baptized, I had to stand in front of the congregation and say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I invite him into my heart and accept him as my personal Lord and Savior, and I will be baptized as a result, or a desire to be baptized.
But bottom line was, in baptism, God didn't give you anything, correct?
Right,
okay.
Correct.
All right, now what we're learning, symbolism.
Yeah,
what we're learning, though, from Scripture is that in baptism, God actually does give you something. Again, I repeat, Matthew 28:19, God gives you his divine and saving name. This is, pardon my double negative here. If you're an English teacher or English major, you're going to freak out, but I'm going to give you a double negative. Baptism doesn't not give you anything. You know, it gives you the divine and saving name.
Was that only a double?
That's a quadruple, yeah.
Okay.
It gives you, God gives you his name. And this is Christianity. Connect this with the creed. The triune God exists and acts as God for you, not for himself.
I think connecting it to the creed is really great, because then you think about, okay, God puts his name on me in the waters of holy baptism, then that's God the Father who has made me and all creatures and given me body and soul, eyes, ears, and still takes care of them. It's God the Son who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person. It's God the Holy Spirit who's called and gathered me along with all sorts of other Christians from the world and brought me into the Christian church. All those gifts then that are in that name are given to me in the waters of holy baptism.
Yeah, it's the greatest thing that God can give you, his name. And just, I want to throw out some more Old Testament passages here and New Testament passages that emphasize the importance, pardon me, too much coffee, emphasize this guy's name. Last week, if you want, you can look up the passages that we looked at last week with regard to God's name saves. God's name also helps. And I'm just going to list these, and you can look them up on your own. God's name helps. Psalm 124, verse 8. With his name, God actually blesses you. Numbers 6. Remember, Aaron is told to bless the people. How? The Lord bless you. That's Yahweh, the name, the divine name, saving name. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Etc., etc. And that's what we say.
We say it at the end of all of our services, and I even love the title in the Latin that we use, the benediction, the good word. And that word then is, again, God's name, which we place on everyone as the worship service ends and as they go out into the world.
Watch how this works, folks. In holy baptism, God gives you his name. He promises to be God for you, and he's always promising to be with you with his name. The divine service begins by invoking God's name and holding him to his promise to come to us and bless us. Every time you're at home and you begin your devotions, you begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Again, invoking his divine and saving name to do what he promises, to be with you, to bless you. And so at the end of the service, the name of the Lord is put on you again. The Lord goes with you out into the world to be with you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, etc. He uses you as his instrument, his hands, his mouth, to speak his word and do good works of love for other people. God is actually at work in the world through you because he's given you his divine and saving name again in the benediction. This is just incredible. Again, this is why pastors, if they know what being a pastor means, is they will always bless people by giving them the name. They'll say, the Lord bless you and keep you, etc. And I'm going to say one thing about this. This is kind of tangential, but it's important for me, really important for me. I noticed this with my peers in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and I noticed this with my superiors in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is when we talk or when they come to visit. And let's say, for example, let me be specific. I'll quit beating around the bush. So when a district president or a circuit counselor comes to visit your congregation or you, and let's just limit it, they come to visit you and they have a devotion with you. Thanks be to God, they do that. That's a wonderful thing. But here's what I've noticed they don't do. They don't bless. Have you noticed that? They do not bless you. Yeah. And they do not put God's divine and saving name on you in blessing. That's lacking in pastoral care in the church at large and in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in specific.
I think that some pastors also don't do that when they visit their member in the hospital.
Absolutely. This is a huge problem.
It's not just limited there to superiors.
Now, why don't they do it? Well, I think one of the reasons, but not the only reason, of course, I'm making a generalization to make my point, but one of the reasons why pastors and circuit visitors and district presidents don't bless is because they don't know what we're learning here about the divine and saving name. By the way, blessing, when Jesus ascends into heaven, you remember in Luke 24, he's blessing. And that's what pastors are to do. They are to bless the people. They are to give God's name to people.
Right.
So I hope if you're picking up what I'm throwing down here, and I think you're beginning to understand that if your pastor comes to visit you and he prays for you, speaks God's word to you, and that's faithful and that's good, but encourage him or teach him to do the next thing is, now you're not leaving pastor until you bless me. Seriously, folks.
Right.
You're not, pastor, you forgot to bless me. Now, before you leave the door, you're going to bless me.
So I don't know how you do it, Brent, but when I leave the hospital or the nursing home, or, you know, nursing home, it's easier. I kind of do a mini divine service, but I always make sure we close with the benediction and make the sign of the cross over the person that's there. And if, you know, we do a closing prayer, bless them in this way, heal them, take care of them, whatever the need is. That's what I kind of do right before I go out the door. I don't know what you do, if it's different or...
It's very similar.
Yeah.
Sometimes, though, a benediction can be just as simple as making the sign of the cross and just say, God bless you.
Right.
Just that simple, that informal. It can be really formal with the Trinitarian benediction or the apostolic, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It can be that formal, but it also can be informal. My point is that one of the main tasks of pastors is to give the Lord's blessing. And if you don't think this is important, folks, you read your Bible. Read Genesis, where Isaac blesses who? Jacob. And through the blessing actually gives the gift of the promise of the Savior through the blessing, you see. These are things that actually give.
Right. That's one of the topics I like to talk about. We could talk about that all the way back from Adam and how that blessing is passed down. Real quick, this is something we do here as well, that when we have the Lord's Supper, those who are not confirmed and aren't at the point receiving the Lord's Supper, we have them still come up so that we can give them a blessing as well as their family members receive the Lord's Supper. And I think, you know, you get to be 12, 13, you think, this is really dumb. Why am I going up there? That's why, to receive the Lord's name and recall that gift he's given you in baptism.
One other point on this tangential thing. Yep, way off top. But it's tangential, but it also fits because we're talking about the name of God. He blesses God blesses you by giving you his name. What I'm very concerned about things as a pastor, one of the, as you well know, but one of the things that I'm also concerned about is people who come to the divine service that after they take communion, they leave and they do not receive the benediction. I find that troubling. I don't know why that's happening. I'm going to have to talk to people about that. Why is this happening? Why are you leaving before you can why would you not want to be blessed and given the Lord's divine and saving name before you leave? But the point being is, why would you not want such a wonderful thing? So that's another thing that bothers me. Now, with the name God blesses, we trust in his name. That's Psalm 20. It's Psalm 33. We hope in his name, that's Psalm 52. We sing praises to God's name, Psalm 7, Psalm 9, Psalm 18. We rejoice in God's name, that's Psalm 89. We love his name, that's Psalm 69 and Psalm 119. And even in the Old Testament, we even fear his name, Psalm 61, Psalm 86, and Psalm 102. Now, I did that flyby with you. Let's get back to the main thing. Matthew 28, you're given the divine and saving name in baptism. That's the gift that God gives you in baptism. Now, when we come back after the break, what I want to do is I want to show from the New Testament why the apostles would say certain things about baptism. It's because they know you're baptized in the name. And when you're given the name, you are given divine and saving gifts. This is going to joyfully blow your mind, folks, when you come back.
You are listening to KNNALP 95.7 FM, Lincoln, Nebraska.
All right, welcome back to Table Talk, your healthy theological radio addiction. All right, so we've observed that the gift that God gives in baptism, according to Matthew 28:19, is that God gives you his divine and saving name. So when you're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, this will, if you're picking up what I'm throwing down, now you'll begin to understand why Jesus, like in Mark 16, and why the apostles in Acts and in Titus, etc., say certain things about baptism. If you don't understand what we've learned from Matthew 28:19, you won't understand what the rest of the New Testament teaches about baptism, namely its benefits. So let me try and flesh this out for you. Jesus himself says, and notice he does it. I'm not doing it. He does it. He takes an S verb. An S verb. And so does the Apostle Paul. And so does the other apostles. And the S verb, they hook it with what? Baptism. Saved. That's the S verb. Now, most Christians in America who aren't Lutheran but are Protestant, non-Lutheran, they will not listen to the New Testament and let the New Testament speak, let Jesus speak or the apostles speak, who actually use the salvation verb, saved, and hook it with baptism. Check it out. Mark 16:16. This is our Lord's wonderful promise. Whoever believes and is baptized will be
saved. But Pastor Kuhlman, isn't that based upon their believing, in their action of believing? That's the response I always hear.
Oh,
right?
Sure, yeah. Because faith is defined differently than the Bible does. The Bible defines faith as simply trust, being given to.
A passive passively thing. Passively given to. Being done rather than you doing it.
Well, first of all, faith is passive. When it comes to salvation, faith is given to, it's passive. So whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So notice to be baptized is to be saved. And faith, how does faith talk? Thank you. It just simply receives what the Lord gives, the name and salvation. Now again, if you're baptized in the triune name, you are saved. And faith says, amen. So whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Now again, I'm making a specific point here. The New Testament, Jesus just did it, uses the saved verb and hooks it with baptism. Why? Because you're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God gives you his name, he gives you himself and everything that he has. So when Jesus gives you his name, He gives you everything that he won for you on the cross with his name.
Yeah. Or how about Peter? Are you, I suppose you're headed to Peter.
Acts 2.
Where,
sure.
Well, I'm talking about the Epistle of Peter where he says baptism.
Oh, yeah. Let's come to that
which
later.
Which corresponds. Yeah.
Let's come back to that. Let's kind of do this in kind of like order of New Testament books. So, yep. Mark, now let's go to Acts. Yeah, we'll come to John 3 later. But Acts chapter 2, because John 3, we'll hook it with Titus 3. In Acts chapter 2, Peter gives his Pentecost sermon. The people are cut to the heart, and they ask, well, what in the world should we do? And Peter says, repent, which is, believe what I just told you, that Jesus is the Christ, and he's risen from the dead, and he's the Lord. So repent, and then he says, be baptized, every one of you. Oh, I love that. Every one of you, which hooks with Matthew 28, make disciples of
all nations.
Okay, so be baptized, every one of you. Peter didn't say 8 years old and up. Did you notice that, folks? He says, every one of you. So be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. And then he tells you the gifts that you'll get for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you're baptized in the name of Jesus, you get the forgiveness of sins that he won for you on the cross, and he gives you his Spirit, the Holy Spirit.
And to emphasize that 8-year-old part, right after that he says, the promise is for you and your children.
Then for all.
Right. So I love that one too, because it does hammer against that age of accountability teaching very clearly.
Now, what I'm doing here is flowing from Matthew 28:19. Now you can understand why Peter would say, he was there when Jesus said this in Matthew 28. And now he's Christ's ambassador. He's sent by Christ to go proclaim the gospel and to baptize and make disciples through baptizing and teaching. So be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when he says the promise, he means the promise of forgiveness, and the gift of the Spirit given in the name is for you. For you talk is gift talk. And I'm doing this on purpose to emphasize. We have to pay attention to the text. For you talk is gift talk. So, Adam, when you give your wife a wedding anniversary gift, you go, or a birthday gift, you say, honey, here, this is for you.
Right.
When you and your wife buy your children Christmas presents or birthday presents, you take the gift and you bring it to the child and you say, here, this is for you. For you talk is gift talk. Here we're learning that baptism is gift. How do I know that? Because it's for you. Similarly, Lord's Supper, given and shed for you. Are you picking this up, folks? See, learn differently. Don't listen to the radio and TV preachers or the popular book preachers that you can buy at the Christian bookstore who say that baptism is just simply what you do for the Lord in obedience and say, well, done that, check that off the list. No, baptism is something fundamentally different.
And if you are in that idea that it is your work, that's what leads then to all these people being baptized multiple times is, well, it was my job to be baptized, and I didn't do a very good job of living as a Christian afterward, and so this time I'm going to recommit, I'm going to do it again, and I really mean it, and this time I'll actually be a Christian in my life. And the trouble is every time they fall short because your emphasis is on your efforts rather than trusting in the work of Jesus Christ crucified and risen.
Amen. So, this is for you, Peter says, and for your children. Your children. It's for all, and for all, he says. So, you know, make disciples of all nations for you and for your children. This is why the church baptizes not just adults, but even children. Why? Because, well, let me back this up. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes at a baptism at Trinity Murdoch, when there's a baby that's baptized, sometimes, but not always, an adult who's not a member, but a visitor, maybe a family member who's not a member, they'll object after it's all done and say, you know, that little baby didn't do anything today. And I say, bingo.
Yeah.
Bingo. Because that's when it comes to salvation, the achievement of salvation, it's all done by the Lord. And when it comes to salvation's delivery, the benefits of salvation's delivery on Good Friday, that's all given by the Lord too. And that's given in baptism with the name.
You were dead in your trespasses and sins and what you once walked. And I love that because in baptism, the baby doesn't do anything, and yet God gives a new life and faith and all the other gifts that come with baptism. It is that same thing as the dead person laying on the operating table doesn't do anything to bring them back. You know, they don't reach up their dead arms and grab those electric paddles and hold them to their chest. Somebody else has to do that to them. And that's a great picture of what's happening in baptism. Just as a man who's dead can't bring himself back to life, a baby can't save themselves, but God can, acting from the outside.
Yeah, just an adult can't save themselves
right,
either.
So right.
You'll notice that the church baptizes children and adults the same way. You know, we
almost
don't,
like it's God's word, yeah.
Because God's the one giving the gift and doing the work. By the way, can little infants believe? Absolutely. Can they believe in that? Yes, they can, because faith comes by hearing. And guess what? Christian parents are constantly blessing their children, even when they're in the womb. They bring them to church, and they're hearing the word of God. You remember when Mary came and visited Elizabeth, and Mary greeted Elizabeth. Well, little John the Baptist, growing in Elizabeth's womb, leaped for joy when she heard the mother of our Lord greet Elizabeth.
And if you're a parent that brings your children to church regularly, you know, I'd encourage you sometime to just stop and ask them a few questions and see what they're picking up. Even if they look like they're coloring or, you know, pouting or whatever your child is doing during the service, they are still hearing. And the Holy Spirit is still working in that word. And they're learning by being there in church and receiving the gifts, and talk to your little children. I love it when my four-year-old starts to ask theological questions, because you can tell behind some of the questions, they get it. They're just trying to process it and find the language to explain it, and that's really a great thing.
Yeah, these little ones who believe in me, Jesus.
Right.
And let's not forget, too, that in Mark's gospel and the parallels, unless you become like a little, what? A little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said this against the apostles, who, when moms were bringing their little children to Jesus to have him touch them and bless them, they said, get these kids out of here. They got to be like adults. Jesus is too busy for these little ones. He's only for the adults, not the kids. And that's when Jesus explodes.
Yep.
And says, unless you become like a little child. Why would Jesus say, unless you become like a little child, you will not enter the kingdom? I'll tell you why. Because little children, little babies exhibit faith the best, namely that faith is given to, that faith trusts what the Lord gives. Let me give you an example. If I give a little child in my congregation $100 bill, they'll take it and run with it. And woohoo, look what pastor gave me. No questions asked. They just take it. If I give $100 bill to one of the adults, they look at me like, what does he want? What? I better not take this, because he obviously wants something. You see how this works?
It does. I'm going to start going to church at Pastor Coolman's church. He hands out $100
well,
bills.
Well, Higher Things conferences know this because I'll give away money. I've given away $50 bills to people when I'm lecturing at Higher Things conference, saying, here, this is for you, to emphasize the for you-ness of the gospel. All right, now we looked at Acts 2. Let's go to Acts 22 before we say goodbye today. Here, Paul speaks about when he was baptized by Pastor Ananias. And he repeats what Ananias told him. Do you have that handy, Acts 22:16?
Yeah, 16. Just a second. Turn the page here. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.
There's that name a bit. But wash away your sins. What do you? Get up, be baptized, which is middle passive voice. Let it be given to you. Let it be done for you. Be baptized and wash away your sins. Now, that when we talk more, when we come back next week, this verb, wash, is huge in the New Testament with regard to baptism. Now, you wanted to say something.
Well, I love this particular passage as well, because Saul is walking along the road and Jesus shows up to him and talks to him directly, and yet still he sends him to a pastor to hear the word, be taught the word, and to be baptized, because that's the way that God works in the church, and he makes no exceptions even for St. Paul, whom he personally visits.
Yeah, Matthew 28 gets followed even with Paul.
Yes, yes.
But again, notice the connection. Acts 2, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 22:16, you have another apostle, Paul, who is told at his baptism, wash away your sins. So this all flows from the fact that you're given the divine and saving name, Matthew 28:19. So as we come to a close here, baptism is a wonderful gift from the Lord, in which salvation that was achieved is actually given to you. Stay Lutheran, my friends.
ship will carry on, body safe to shore.